Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. If you were not with us in the first session, we have come to the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16, that describes the life and times of Samson. And we noted that in those four chapters that deals with his life and his activities, the first chapter, all of chapter 13, is dedicated solely to the parents of Samson and their cooperative efforts in terms of raising him. And therefore, we branched off into a topical area, and that is what the Scripture teaches concerning child-parent relationships. And we will look at Proverbs, the teaching there concerning it, and then tonight we will come into the New Testament passages that deal with that particular subject. So, we're at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, which reads, "Discipline your son while there is hope." And the first clear indication is found in the fact that the word discipline in Hebrew is a piel stem. P-I-E-L. In the Hebrew language, there are three basic stems in which every verb is found. It may be a piel, a cal, or a hifil. And the meaning of those three stems is cal simply states a fact. Hifil emphasizes cause. So that if you say, "I hit him," in cal stem, you're stating a fact. If you say, "I was caused to hit him," you would use a hifil. If you want to make the fact very intense, strong, you use a PAL. Therefore, in verse 18 of chapter 19, discipline, PAL stem, discipline intensely. And the idea is vigor and serious involvement. So verse 18, if we would paraphrase, discipline seriously, discipline intently, discipline intensely, discipline consistently is the idea. In other words, it's not a hit-and-miss idea. This would be set in contrast that many, many parents only discipline when infuriated. And discipline essentially is, you really made me mad, and there's going to be discipline forthcoming. That does not fit this word. This word means it's continuous, it's all the time, we're with it. It's not so much emotion-initiated as it is a thing that is necessary all of the time. Then the implication involved in verse 18 is that there will be a time when it won't work. So discipline your son while there is hope, and the emphasis once again on do it early while there is still there's still hope. Last line or second line, do not desire his death, which simply means we would call that today child abuse. Do not desire his death. Hebrew often will take a thing in its extreme in order to include anything less than that. So the idea is the motive is correct and it's not a matter of child abuse. It's a proper thing. All right, let's go next to the classic passage. Proverbs 22:6. Probably if one knows no other verse in the Bible about raising children, you will know Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And with Proverbs 22 verse 6, the critical matter in the verse is what do the words mean when the verb says train up. The words train up, or the verb translated train up, has three distinct meanings to it. First of all, the word means to initiate. Train up means to initiate. Now let me give you a little background of what that idea involved is. It was used as an Arabic term. And the Arabic term referred to the act of a parent of, as soon as a child was born, you would take a date and cut the date in half, take the date and rub it on the soft palate of the newborn child. The emphasis was, do that before the child has tasted anything else. And their thought was this, that will initiate and set taste. So to set taste. I have no idea whether that works or not. I doubt that it does, but nonetheless, that's what they thought. They thought that the first thing you would put on the child's palate would tend to be its first taste, and its first taste would tend to set the taste. So if it were our house, I would take a spoonful of chili, and you'd wipe it on the, or a jalapeno pepper, and that would set their taste for things that are really important in life. The emphasis is the setting of taste. So what does it mean, train up a child? It means set their tastes. We often neglect this. You hear, for example, their room is, the walls are going in and out with the music. Question. Did you ever, when they were real little, play classical music? Probably not. But there is an emphasis that is there of setting that taste early before someone else sets the taste. The word also means to dedicate. To initiate, to dedicate. Now let me take you to the word train up, and it'll be the same verb, translated differently, but look at 1 Kings 8:63. 1 Kings 8:63. And this will be the same word that is translated train up. And notice in this passage it's translated and conveys the idea of dedication. The temple has been erected, and we read in verse 63 that Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel, and there's the verb, dedicated the house of the Lord. So the word means to initiate, to set taste. It means to dedicate. Third, the word that is translated train up is also, even today, in the Hebrew language, the word that means education. To educate. All right, now going back to Proverbs 22 and verse 6 then. And let's paraphrase the word for its full meaning. Train up, that is, set taste, dedicate, educate a child in the way he should go. Now see the little phrase, in the way he should go? Notice you've got a marginal note in your New American Standard Version. And verse 6 in the margin says literally, according to his way. Raise up a child according to his way. Now the crux of the matter is, what does that mean to raise up a child according to his way? The word way in Proverbs very frequently means manner of life, course of life, the way you live. The problem in translation is this. Does the word his way, what does that mean? Does his way refer to what he should be or what he is? Does his way refer to what he should be or what he is? Notice our translations have opted for the first one. Train up a child according to his way means train up a child in line with what he should be. And thus they've translated, train up a child in the way he should go. Other possibility is train up a child in the way that he is. The way that he is would mean the education is tailored to his particular personality. It's graded to fit him. To what he is would be to his need. What he needs at 5 may not be what he needs at 8. And then the promise connected with it. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the emphasis is early training of a child, training, education, and so forth, sets a lifelong pattern. And notice what all of this assumes, that parents will be active, not passive. That we will not be just responders to what they do, but we will guide what they do. And that is very, very important, because very often, as parents, the easy way to go is simply to respond. And when they've done it, we say, well, now what should we do in response to what they just did? And that's not the teaching of Proverbs. The teaching of the Old Testament is you ought to be active, involved, and not just a passive responder to children. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The principle of Proverbs 20 verse 7 is this. What a father is spiritually is very influential in what the children are emotionally. Verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed or happy is the Hebrew word, how happy are his sons after him. And the emphasis is, in line 1, the spiritual condition of the father. First of all, he's a believer because he's a righteous man. And second, he is consistent in conduct because he walks in his integrity. And as a result, the sons are blessed, and the word blessed means to be happy. They are blessed and adjusted after him. And again, the principle of verse 7 is the simple fact that the spiritual condition of the father has great effect on the emotional condition of the youngster. Proverbs 23:13. Chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline. Now here's where we need to begin to, I think, get a little bit down to shoe leather. What is discipline? What do we mean by discipline? And we'll try to develop that and give some principles of it. Do not hold back discipline. Notice what that assumes, that this is the easy thing to do. He says don't hold it back because most parents probably will. So do not hold back discipline. The emphasis involved, and again, notice the pattern. You've got a command in verse 13, buttressed by an encouragement in verse 13. A command in verse 14, buttressed by an encouragement in verse 14. So the pattern is command, encouragement, command, encouragement. So verse 13, command, do not hold back discipline from the child. I mean, you might as well. He'll grow out of it. Heard that? Notice waywardness is not to be overlooked. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Encouragement. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. Wow. Discipline. It won't kill him. Verse 14. You shall beat him with the rod. That again is corporal punishment. And deliver his soul from death. Now, before we go on to some other passages, let me give And you are free to disagree with this, and I'm sure some of you will. But let me give what I think are some very important principles of discipline. Principles of discipline. Whenever discipline is exercised or administered, there are two things I believe that should always, always, always be avoided. And they are as follows. And let's put them down in terms of when punishment is needed. And we'll develop this further in a few minutes, but essentially, what is punishment? What biblical concept does punishment emphasize? And may we say it in asking that question, it emphasizes the very first thing that Satan attacked. What is it? Actions always have consequences. And wasn't that in Eden the first thing that Satan attacked? Has God said, if you do this, this will happen? And what is he saying? You really believe that your actions carry consequences? We're going to go back and review something we did in Proverbs. And in Proverbs, the emphasis is going to be through several passages. But everything we do or everything we think has an afterwards. We can't think anything with an afterwards. If you swallow 5 jalapeno peppers, there is an afterwards. If you jump off the building, there's an afterwards. Everything has consequences. And we often think in terms of just actions. Thoughts have consequences. If we think in a certain way, it's going to have an impact. There's going to be an afterwards connected with it. And we'll take a look at some of the afterwards that God's Word calls our attention to. So punishment basically is establishing the fact that the way you act and what you do has consequences connected with it. Now, are there any principles we ought to follow in administering punishment? And I think there are. When punishment is needed, there are two things we should avoid. When punishment is needed, two things should be avoided. I'm talking about child-parent relationship now. And those two things are humiliation and embarrassment. And in my opinion, neither one of those things have any place. Do you like to be humiliated? How do you respond to humiliation? What happens if you take your pet dog, who normally is very docile, and you start and take that pet and you back them into a corner? What's going to happen? When backed into a corner, there's going to be a breaking point and you're going to get attacked. Same thing is true of people. There is no occasion for humiliation. That's why I think we should add to this that punishment and discipline should be private. And this not only applies, by the way, to child-parent, it implies to marriage, too. Never, in my mind, you never, 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 but never argue with your husband or wife in public. It's humiliating to have that type of thing, and that always ought to be avoided. Punishment, yes. Humiliation is something different, too. Does this make sense? If punishment is connected with doing wrong, what ought to be connected with doing right? Commendation. If punishment goes with wrong, commendation goes with right. And in a wise disciplining situation, appears to me that if they have done the right thing, the family ought to get together and say, rah, 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 3 cheers for whoever. They did the right thing. And that really really enforces something. If you tell me don't, maybe I'm just revealing my own nature. If you tell me don't, I want to. If you tell me I do a good job, you turn me on for a week. Well, just a while back, someone said, boy, that lesson really helped. You just bought about 5 hours extra work out of me because I was commended, and I like to be commended, and feel free to tell me. Okay, nonetheless. Commendation, it's a highly motivating type thing. All right. Third, I'll just put this down as three elements that I think are so important. Try this out. Three elements. And they are this. The child must know what is expected. Two, the child must know why it is expected. Third, the child must know what will happen. If not performed. Probably, I don't see Harold and Marie. I saw him earlier, didn't I? Harold and Marie here? Okay. Speedy, their son, works in this particular area and with young people. And he said, I do this over and over again. He said, I will set a youngster down in front of me. Get two chairs so we can eyeball. And I will say, look at me. Here is what you must do. Here is why you must do it. Here is what will happen if it is not performed. And this will happen every single time with no exception. Then he says, I sit back in the chair and I say to them, you tell me what is expected. Why do I expect it? What will happen if it is not performed? And he says, we don't leave the chair until that has been said both ways and understood both ways. That makes good sense, doesn't it? What are you supposed to do? I went in college to a school that was just super strict. And strict enough that if you had so many demerits, I mean, in their terms, you'd pack your dirty duds and you went home. You didn't really mind that, you know, because when you went there, you were told what is expected, why we expect it, whether or not you agreed with the reasons, that wasn't the issue. Here's what is expected if you're going to be here. Here's why we expect it, and here's what will happen if you don't do it. And just like clockwork, you know. In fact, I had a roommate once that did something, and they didn't send him home. He packed. He said, I did it. I'm dead. And it was based on the principle. He knew what was expected. He knew why it was expected. He didn't do it. And he knew just as sure as clockwork it was going to work out. This is all spelled out in terms of consistency, which is very, very important. All right. A fourth principle. Is this. Learn to help a child determine goals. There was a study sometime back put out, I think it was by Harvard, and the study went something like this. 98% of the people surveyed, and I don't know the extent of the survey, all I know is a study from that school, so whatever. 98% of the people surveyed had never in their mind conceptualized a goal. Where am I going to be? Where am I going? Of the remaining 2%, less than half of 1% had ever written it down. I don't know. I don't like to write down goals. We're about halfway through Philippians. On the notes like 1 Corinthians. And I need to do this. I need to put a note on my desk. I will complete the commentary on Philippians by June 5. Now, I haven't done that. You know why I haven't done it? Because I'm not ready to make the commitment. But it would be very... Have you ever written out a goal? Said, this is what I'm going to do by such and such a date? Help a child determine what his goals... And always think of goals in terms of immediate, intermediate, and ultimate. Immediate, intermediate, and ultimate. Now, I can only illustrate, my only frame of reference for raising children is my own. And I'd like to read you something. I have not read this before, and I would not do it without permission. This comes from the concept of writing out goals. And I'm pulling this out of, with his permission, David's personal notebook. And this one starts on 2/17 of 79, so this is almost 10 years old. When he was involved in sports, and he took a daily notebook that pertained to the date, the place of workout, what the workout was, fatigue or effort on the basis of 10. I mean, you put forth today effort, I'd say probably 8 out of 10, or 10 to 10, or today I sloughed off, it was 5 out of 10. Did you want to work out, yes or no? What percent did you put all out up to 100? How do you feel about the future? How do you feel about yourself? And comments. And I'm only reading this for illustration, that you, something you might want to develop for your own youngsters in terms of writing things down. And the comment, let's see, the workout was at the hospital. I don't know what that... Where was that hospital? Okay. In the basement level of North Kansas City Hospital, I guess they apparently worked out. Comments. And again, this so much helps for you to understand yourself, to commit yourself in writing. It says, worked out at odd times, but I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to win. Still continually bogged down with no real time to myself, but I'm getting more used to that. The next day, workout in a warehouse. Really worked hard today, had best attitude probably ever. Don't think of how much I must work, but how much I should work. This is... I can't read his writing. He never learned to write. The 20th workout at Oak Park. I feel kind of tired today. I've been working real hard the past few days. Need to psych up to get things moving again. I have observed a new outlook developing toward my workouts. Pain is no longer considered. Instead, I think about how much harder and faster I must go. I guess I'm a lot more serious than I've ever been. I really don't think I could get myself to put out what I am and what I know I can do in the future. The next one was the 23rd. It was a track meet, and the place of workout was Madison Square Garden. He says, I didn't get too nervous today, just anxious to get started. I hung with the leaders as long as I could. A bit of fear did hold me back. At first, my concentration was weak, hard to concentrate when the loudspeaker is saying that a world record is about to be set. Pleased with time, but I think I could have gone faster. I must learn that my goal is everything and pain is nothing. And that's the type of thing I think that you can help your youngsters with, to learn to set goals and go after them. And you ever stop to think? And we all offer so many excuses. You know, I didn't get it done because I was tired. Big deal. I hurt. Big deal. I bled. Big deal. Are you going to get where you're going or not get where you're going? And that is of tremendous importance in terms of setting goals and getting there and letting nothing whatsoever come in the way. Now, when we went back to the first these principles. Lost my place in my notes here. Okay. Okay. Fourth principle with discipline. This, I think, is very important. The aim of imposed discipline is self-discipline. The aim of imposed discipline is self-discipline. That makes sense? You know, you don't want to be 63 years old and your mother still spanking you. I mean, by that time, the imposed discipline that was there should have arrived at its goal, which is you learn to discipline yourself. Sixth. Do not use a form of discipline. Do not use a form of discipline that takes away elements of life that you need for maturity. Do not use a form of discipline that deprives of elements necessary for growth. There are certain elements, if we're to grow in life and in maturity, that we have to have, and if those things are eliminated, then we are in serious trouble. And that should never be the type of discipline. You did the wrong thing, you will have no food for a week. I say that in extreme, but it illustrates the point. Now, at this point, I want to say something, and I want you to feel completely free to disagree with me, because it's only an opinion. And if you happen to be a child in a child-parent relationship, don't you dare, if your parents happen to use this method, don't you dare go home and say, "See, I told you so." Okay? Personally, I think one of the poorest methods of discipline is grounding. Now, I don't mean if you misuse the car, you shouldn't have the car withheld. The problem I have with grounding, for long periods of time at least, is this. One of the necessary elements for growth, especially in a child, is social environment. You need that. And it appears to me, and this is only opinion, so disagree if you wish, and you go the way that you feel is the way you ought to go. So it's only opinion. It seems to me that grounding essentially is saying we're withdrawing all your social privileges. And I have a hard time seeing that as healthy. Because especially when you're young, your social environment is very, very important. And I personally think there are other means and methods that are more vital than that. So if you don't like that, don't write it down. Forget it. You didn't even hear it. Okay? Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15 is very essential because it shows with a child where do we start. And in 22:15 you have a basic element, and the little baby may be beautiful and stir great and deep emotions, but when you hold the little baby, you got to be realistic. This beautiful little bundle is a fool. That's tough. Now, that makes good sense, isn't it? If truth is in God's Word, and if we don't know what life is all about apart from God's Word, what else could a little baby be? They're devoid of Scripture, and therefore we must be realistic in coming on from that standpoint, and you have it in Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness, and by the way, the word foolishness is used in the Old Testament for those who, for any reason, don't know God's Word. And consequently, their judgments are really poor, they're really bad, because they're devoid of His Word. And I'll show you a passage that does that in just a moment. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Second half, it's not fatal. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, with that word foolishness, go to Jeremiah 5:4. Jeremiah 5:4. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 4. And we'll have the same word for foolish, but it will be defined as to why they were foolish. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says, "Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish." Same word used in Proverbs in saying foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They are foolish. For, and here's my explanation of the word foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. So the emphasis is the foolishness is defined in terms of you do not know God's word yet. And that's not the child's fault. I don't think Proverbs 22:15 is faulting a child. It's just simply saying being devoid of God's word, which you would have to be when you're very young, you're going to be foolish. And therefore, there's the discipline that is needed to remove that type of thing. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And I realize we're a bit early, but I want to break this study into halves that are self-contained. And what we want to do in our next study will be to go back to our very first principle, is when we said that punishment is simply saying all actions and all attitudes have a consequence. And it's reinforcing that in a way that is remembered, because it is still Satan's method to say that, has God said if you do this, this will happen? You really don't believe that, will you? You really don't buy consequences, do you? And we'll want to look at some of the consequences that God's Word sets in front of us that can accompany and will accompany certain actions and certain attitudes, and we'll cover that tonight, plus the New Testament teaching concerning children, which will come out of Ephesians and also come out of the book of Colossians. Father, we're thankful today for your truth and your Word. We pray that we might learn how important it is to pass on Christianity and Christian truth to a second generation. And we would pray for those here today who have in their care committed to them by you children. And recognizing that those children by nature are born into this world without knowledge of God's Word, and thus without ability to make wise decisions, to set proper standards, to appreciate values and norms that are true. And we would ask that you give grace and ability and courage and consistency to every parent to develop in their children the attitudes that are divine viewpoint, the principles that are derived from your word by means of discipline and teaching and education and dedication to the raising of children. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.